you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah teaching for April 12th and 13th, 2013. This teaching is brought to you by The Messianic Message, T-H-E, Messianic Message. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Tazria, means leprosy, and Metzora, which means the cleansing. The Torah portion is Leviticus chapter 12, starting at verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 59 for leprosy, and chapter 14, starting at verse 1, going to chapter 15, verse 33. This is a double Torah portion, and the Haftarah is for leprosy. The Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 42 to 44 and 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 to 19. The Brit Hadashah is John chapter 6 verses 8 to 13 and Matthew chapter 8 verses 1 through 4. And for Metzora, the Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 7 verses 3 to 20. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. But before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Abba, we come before you thanking you for your Torah and for your words, for giving us your Shabbats and for instructing us in your ways. I just pray that this word will be according to your will, Abba, not according to mine, and that those who hear this word will hear that you truly do love all of us. I just ask that you protect your people and bless your people and preserve us wherever we are on the earth. I ask all of this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, this is the 27th Torah portion of this year, meaning that we have now crossed the midway point in the Lord's ancient path in his cycle. And besides this Torah portion being about clean and unclean situations that people get themselves into and how to cleanse those things to become ritually pure again, there is a much deeper significance here. There is more in this double Torah portion than merely what to do if you happen to become unclean. This is going to be a bit of a different teaching. Not only do we need to understand about Yeshua and lepers and how lepers are cleansed according to the law, but we need to start to view lepers and leprosy in a little bit different way. And before we begin, I would ask that you would acknowledge something, that you would acknowledge that the depth of the symbolism of the Torah regarding Yeshua is endless, and that the depth of the symbolism regarding his life, death, and resurrection are also endless. And if we can accept those two premises, then we will be able to do something that few people are able to do, and that is we'll be able to identify Yeshua in this week's double Torah portion. Tazria is a very confusing Torah portion, not only because we don't truly understand the spiritual teaching behind its very clear instructions on leprosy, but also it's confusing because this Torah portion starts with not leprosy, it starts with childbirth. Yet childbirth, what does that have to do with leprosy? Well, we're going to find out what the connection is between childbirth and leprosy as we go along. And hopefully by the end of this teaching, you will understand the connection between childbirth and leprosy. Tazria and Metzora are also confusing because they really are about our Messiah. Yet he is so hard to see here. You know, we think this Torah portion is all about us. You know, that it's all about how to get ourselves clean. But that is, after all, what our filthy, infected, leprous flesh would think, isn't it? So how is it possible to see Yeshua Messiah in this double Torah portion? Well, we have to start at the beginning and look for definitions of the key words that are used in this Torah portion. The first word we're going to look at is the word for conception. That's the first thing that we come to in this Torah portion is about conception. And that word is Strong's 2232, and it is Zara. It literally means to disseminate or to conceive seed. And then in the other Torah portion, Metzora, we have some other words. We have Tazria, and we have Sara and Sa'arat. So we're going to study these, Zara, Tzara and Tzaarat and Metzara and some other words, and I hope not to get everybody all confused here. So let me start by saying that when you look at the Strong's concordance in these scriptures in Tazria and Metzora, you're going to find that you won't see what's really there. You have to go look at the interlinear. If you don't look at the interlinear, you're going to not understand. You're going to have some confusion. So let's go back to Zara. The root word of Tazria is Zara, and again, it means conceive. And then there is Tzara. Now, Zara is Z-A-R-A, Z as in zebra, A-R-A. That's to conceive. And then we have Tzara, which is T as in Tom, S as in Sam, A-R-A, Tzara. And that is the root word for Metzora, which is in the interlinear, E-Metzora. It means leper. And then there's another word, tzaraat. I'm sorry, tzaraat. It's kind of hard to say those sometimes, isn't it? Tzaraat. And that word is Strong 6883. And Metzora is Strong 6879. And Zara is Strong's 2232. So, Zara means conceive. Emetzora means leper, and Tzaraat means that's the name of the disease, leprosy. So now, are you suitably confused about this now? I hope not. In both Tazria and Emetzora, we find the connotation of birth. How is that? Well, in Tazria, of course, it opens up with the conception and giving birth and being cleansed from having given birth. But in Metzora, we have the Mem. And it is that the Mem represents the womb. So humans are born as Tzaras, lepers. Do you see what I'm getting at here? This is very important. Because every human being who's ever been born has been born a spiritual leper. And you'll see that in these two portions together, if you put Zara and Zara together, or shall I say them, that was backwards, let me say them frontwards, Zara and Zara, if you put them together, Tazria, Metzora, they mean she conceived a leper. Who conceived a leper? Mary. Why? Well, Yeshua was punished for us. His birth, life, and death as an outcast leper were the punishment that he took on our behalf. He became like a leper. To Jehovah, that is what humans are. Lepers. And we're going to see this a little bit later on. I'm going to give you scriptures regarding this to show you this. We have often read how Yeshua healed lepers, but we have not often been taught when we've read that, what that really meant. What his healing of lepers has to do with us is that it indicates his plans to heal us spiritually and, of course, physically. But we're talking about the spiritual sickness that we are born with, which causes us, in the Lord's eyes, to be lepers. Now, what is a leper? As I've been saying before, it's someone who is viewed that way in Jehovah's eyes. But in Scripture, a leper is a person that is in an unclean state. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." One of the aspects of filthiness of the flesh is leprosy. Paul understood that the filthiness of the flesh can apply to leprosy. Our flesh shows the leprous condition of our spirit, which is just the opposite of Jehovah's spirit. When Yeshua answered John the Baptist's disciples about whether or not he was the Messiah, here's how he answered. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 22. "Then Yeshua answered them and said, 'Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached.'" And what instruction did Yeshua give to his disciples when he sent them out? Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." You know, Yeshua lived with one leper, and doing so actually made him unclean. Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 6. "Now when Yeshua was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper." So he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and he earlier also had cleansed a leper. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, it says, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' And Yeshua, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be you clean.'" Now, if you Google the web to see what people think about Yeshua having become unclean, you will find a huge argument that he never, ever became unclean. Yet, we read about him touching a leper. Now, what does the law say about touching the unclean thing? Leviticus chapter 7, verse 21. "Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man..." What is the uncleanness of man? Well, a state of being dead or being leprous, or if a woman is in nidah or after childbirth, or any of those states. So, if he touches any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast, or an abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain to the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, there's many ways to be cut off from your people. In Tazria and Metzora, we find that being cut off means being cast outside the camp. So we know Yeshua kept the law, right? But people say that since there is no mention of him mikveing afterwards after touching a leper, it meant that he miraculously did not become unclean, but the leper became cleansed. First of all, let me address that. There was no need for the disciples to mention that Yeshua did the ordinary daily things of Hebrew life. They mention only those activities that had particular meaning to the Lord's mission and that would have had particular meaning to their culture. Yeshua taking a mikveh would have no particular meaning because people have to mikveh regularly, just like taking baths in Hebrew culture, you see. So going around in the world makes us unclean every day. Hebrew homes had mikvahs built into them like bathrooms are built into our houses today because they understood that any time during any day they might touch something unclean. So the scriptures don't mention Yeshua doing the mundane things unless there is a deeper significance to it. The truth is that both the healing of the leper and Yeshua becoming unclean happened. The leper was cleansed, and Yeshua became unclean, and he would have had to mikveh. And for those who are not willing to accept that Yeshua was subject to the same laws as the rest of us, this teaching that he was a leper on earth in comparison to his former state in heaven, this is going to be really hard for them to take. When Yeshua told his disciples, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them," he was talking about some folks who had gotten themselves cut off. They had gotten themselves cast outside the camps like lepers. Now, who might those people have been? It was the lost house of Israel. It was the lost house of Israel that he was referring to, who he was calling blind, lame, leprous. See, remember I said earlier, the Lord sees us as leprous. He also sees us as blind, lame, deaf, dead, and poor, in a need of the good news being preached to us. And so here is Yeshua living among us, as if he is one of us. This is the significance in that he was willing to come and be like one of us, to be in the same kind of state and to have to die like one of us in comparison to his the throne that he left behind. You see, this is the significance of Yeshua as the leper, as Yeshua being like one of us. To show you what I mean when I said Mary conceived a leper on our behalf, what I was saying was that she conceived a leper on our behalf to take not only our penalty of death under the law, but to take our scourge. He took our leprosy upon himself. What do I mean by that? Well, tzara, the disease of leprosy, is defined by Strong's as scourge. And a scourge is a punishment. You see, the house of Israel was being punished. He put himself in the position of being punished, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of everyone in the world, all of the whosoever wills of the world. You see, humans are born with a natural scourge, a natural tzara, called sin. In Hebrew, this is called avon. The King James Version calls it iniquity. Christian doctrine calls it original sin. But we are all born with this. In the case of leprosy, this scourge or avon or iniquity, this scourge or tzara, is one of those you can, you know, continue to live your physical life with. You can also die with it. And if you die without hope of resurrection, then you've died in vain. But this kind of scourge or punishment that you get from your parents and that they got from their parents going all the way back to Adam and Eve is not designed to make you die. It wants you to live so the pain of the punishment can continue. But now you add to the emetzora, the tzara, by committing other sins. You see, you add to the iniquity, the avon, When you commit other sins, kata'ah, the unintentional sin, the asham, which is sin requiring restitution, and ma'al, which are deliberate rebellious sins, you see. Now, because of the iniquity, the scourge, the tzara that you were born with, you have the tendency to commit the kata, the asham, and the ma'al. And these are all the different kinds of sins that we've been learning about in the last several Torah portions of Leviticus. These infect your soul the way the infectious boil with the white hair inside it affects your body. This is why Yeshua was scourged for us. He was leprous for us. He was tza'arat on our behalf. He took our punishment. You see how that in this Torah portion, he is all through this Torah portion. Well, we can learn more about Yeshua Messiah by looking at the sacrifices that are required for the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 12. And the priest shall take one he lamb. And who is the lamb? Well, of course it's Yeshua. And offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. So here there is a sin offering, kata'ah, and a trespass offering, asham, for the priest. Well, how does this represent Yeshua Messiah, especially since he is not the high priest? He is not the Kohen Gadol at that point, like he is to us now. This particular priest is just a priest doing his duty. So how does this point to Yeshua Messiah? Well, it represents Yeshua because he took upon himself our inborn sin that we inherited, our iniquity, our sins that we committed throughout our life. He took those upon himself as the lamb sacrificed by that priest who was on duty to do that. Not only that, but Yeshua was put outside the camp with all of us other lepers. In this Torah portion, where does the priest send the leper? Outside the camp. And where does the priest have to go to determine the health of the leper? Outside the camp. In this Torah portion, where is Yeshua? Outside the camp with the lepers. And in this Torah portion, what is he doing out there? He's determining the health of the lepers. He's playing both of those roles, do you see? Outside the camp. Now, in what way was Yeshua put outside the camp? Well, he was put outside the camp when he left his dwelling place in heaven. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, the original dwelling place of the Word, which is Yeshua, was not on the earth. That place that the earth was created from was somewhere else out there in the heavens. The earth was not created from somebody living on the earth. It was created from his heavenly abode. Then he came to earth. But being born of a physical woman was for Yeshua the same thing as being put outside the camp. Now, he volunteered for this, yes, but nonetheless, it changed his status. How many ways today are humans put outside the camp? Well, we're outside Eden. We're outside that camp. We're outside Temple Mountain, outside Jerusalem, if we're not living in the land. And even those in Jerusalem are still outside the camp because God's altar is not there. So just how far outside the camp do we have to get before we realize just how far away we are from our Father? And how do we get back into the camp? Well, it shows us this in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2, and it requires two little birds. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Let's take a look at what kind of birds those are in those verses there. Well, these are sparrows, because the word there is tzipor. It means a little bird, a bird or a fowl or sparrow. So these birds are sparrows. How do I know this? Well, didn't Yeshua compare us with sparrows? In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So these are sparrows. But wait a minute. Sparrows are not specified as clean birds for sacrificing for sins, as we have seen in the previous Torah portions. So why sparrows? That's because this is one of the other ways that the Lord, our Father, sees us. He sees us as not only as lepers, but he also sees us as sparrows. And one of these sparrows died for the other, and the one who lived was cleansed in the blood of the other. Do you see the comparison? Yeshua became like us as a sparrow now, instead of, you know, comparing him with us as lepers. Now, this right here is showing us another way that he became like us. He became as a sparrow, and he died for us, and we are cleansed of all of our impurities, sins, and leprosy by his blood. You know, one of those birds got killed in an earthen vessel. What is the significance of the earthen vessel? Well, the earthen vessel represents the earth, of course. It's the place where Yeshua came to bring the cure for sin. Now, they also bring hyssop, and hyssop is what we know of today as Mediterranean oregano. We use it in oil of oregano, and it's one of the most potent antimicrobials, antibiotics, antibacterials on earth. It cleanses. And then there's the cedar wood that represents the incorruption. We become like him, incorruptible. And the scarlet cord is representative of the blood of the Lord, the blood of Yeshua. And the running water is his spirit that washes our infection away. Not only do you need to be cured, but you have to have your flesh washed. You have to have your spirit washed. And so the running water of his spirit washes over us and cleanses us. Now, this is the first part of the Torah portion, but I saved it for last. This is chapter 12 of Leviticus, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed, zara, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean." We keep seeing this number 7 in the Torah portion. Why is that? What point is Jehovah driving home with us? Well, It is that this Torah portion is prophetic in every possible way. It prophesies about Jehovah's 7,000-year cycle and the weekly Sabbath. And whenever we see a seven, we should automatically recall the Sabbath, which is the first of Jehovah's feasts. We see it prophesying about the birth of Yeshua through his mother Mary, and that it shows us Jehovah's plan to rid the world of iniquity, of the avon, the inherited sin, and the sins that we commit because we have inherited the avon, the propensity to commit other sins. And in verse 3 it says, "And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." After the millennial reign, when once and for all every enemy of Jehovah has been destroyed, which doesn't happen until the end of the millennium, there will be an eighth day, a new beginning. The foreskins of all of us, including our hearts and all of our flesh, and I'm talking about even the flesh of those new bodies that we're going to get when we are resurrected, those will all be circumcised. Now, I don't understand everything there is to know about those bodies, but I do know that the Lord said that no one will enter close to him. No one will come to Jerusalem and to the temple. No one will come to the temple without first being circumcised in the flesh, he says in Ezekiel. And then we have Leviticus chapter 12, verse 4. "And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 30 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." Well, this equals 40 days, and 40 always represents Messiah. 440, 400 represents some aspect of Messiah. Even 4,000, the number 4,000, represents the Messiah, because it was in the at the end of the 4,000th year that he came to earth to fulfill his mission. And in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 5, "But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now, why is it double for when she has births a little girl? It's double because she is doing double duty. She is doing a purification of 40 days on behalf of the little girl and 40 days on behalf of herself. You see, God is not being discriminatory here, because the little girl means as much to him as the little boy does. As a matter of fact, the little boy gets circumcised on the eighth day, but the little girl purifies herself in the same way that an adult woman would. And so the little boy enters his culture on the eighth day, and the little girl enters her culture in that 66 and 2 week additional period of time there, you see. So the Lord is giving little boys and little girls equal opportunity to enter into the Hebrew culture there. Verse 6, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest." Now, I want to raise an idea here, that birth is not necessarily a time for rejoicing. We've seen how that birth in Metzora, with the Mem representing the womb, and that Metzora and Tazria both have to do with leprosy, that birth is not necessarily a time for rejoicing. Yet we rejoice when babies are born. That's because we, you know, this is our world and we're happy to see them. But spiritually speaking, birth is not a time for rejoicing. the death that we have in Yeshua. That is the time for rejoicing. Let's take a look at some verses that bear this out. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You see? So birth is not as good as the day of death. And then Luke chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so we see that when we come to repentance, that day is more joyful than the day of our birth. Thus, when we die in Yeshua, we are to be rejoiced over. Now, we can't say this for people who don't accept Yeshua and live according to his prescribed lifestyle during their lifetimes, can we? So we see that the new mother is to bring the same sacrifice for whether it's a boy or a girl. And that sacrifice is the lamb. That's because it represents the need for the Lamb of God, which is the sacrifice that we need to bring and we need to have in order to be cured of our infection. But now let's take another look at the words Ben for son and Bat for daughter. The word Ben for son has the Beit and the Nun. And the word Ben means builder of the house. But that Nun there means the quickening of life. Beit means house, Nun means quickening of life, and Bain means builder of the house with the quickening of life. Now Bat means daughter. It's Beit and Tav. Beit means builder, and Tav means the sign of life. And the Beit, Tav together mean builder of the house with the sign of life. So sons and daughters both are builders of the house. It's just that one of them has the quickening of life, and one of them has the sign of life. And together, they create a being that is quickened and has the sign of life. You see? One of the things that we need to understand about the fact that the sacrifice that the new mother brings is the same for a son or a daughter, a bain or a bat. And one of the things that we need to understand about those two words having the same root is that we need to know God makes no distinction between male and female life. It is only in our functions that there is a distinction. These roles or functions complement each other. They don't compete with each other. And this is why males and females need each other. Each one of us alone is only one half of an equation. But before the Lord, males and females are equal. It is important to remember this, because if we treat half of ourselves badly, we actually end up hurting ourselves. A man's abuse of his wife actually weakens him. It never strengthens him. Only when he lifts her up with love and respect, in an attitude of being willing to treat her so well that he would lay down his life for her like Yeshua did for his bride, will that man ever have the power and strength to live his life in abundance. And now let's go to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 7. who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or female. Now let's take a look at this issue of the blood. And very quickly, just let me explain that it is the blood that brings life. Yeshua's blood brings life to us. The mother's blood gives life to her offspring. And in verse 8 it says, and she will not be able to bring a lamb, then, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be unclean. So just as in all the other sacrifices, if the woman's economic situation is such that she cannot afford a lamb for her offering, she may bring the alternate animals. Offerings pertaining to her are exactly the same as for men who become unclean. And by the way, that sin offering, that katah offering, katah means for unintentional sin, but it also means for just impurity. It covers both things. This woman has not sinned by giving birth. This woman has fulfilled her function, but because she has shed blood, because there's blood involved, and something has died. What died? Well, the placenta. The placenta, the life-giving force for the child, has to die, and so there's death involved in that. So that's what makes her impure. It is not that she has sinned, as some people tend to want to teach. When there is uncleanness after touching the dead, after being healed of leprosy, after childbirth, and after menstruation, we always have the waiting period of 7 days. Now, we talked earlier about what those sevens mean, but I left out one very important point, and that important point has to do with the millennial kingdom. The things that are written throughout this Torah portion proclaim the condition of Yeshua's birth, but I left out one very important point about those sevens, and that has to do with the millennial kingdom that Yeshua is coming to set up to reign for 1,000 years and then forever afterwards. The things that are written in this Torah portion proclaim the condition of Yeshua's birth, the meaning of his life that he lived for us on earth, his life that he gave for us, and his coming kingdom, which is meant to bring us back home. It's meant for the ingathering of all the exiles. Now, it's hard for us to see in this Torah portion what he did. But if we could only see it, maybe we could stop being hateful to each other. And then I have one last question. Why are the Haftarah scriptures inclusive of people getting fed bread? Well, it's because Yeshua is our daily bread. And just as he became like a leper in order to feed us our daily bread, he not only heals us now, but he still feeds us. You see, he fed the lepers back then, get it? And the lepers are us. The significance of Tazria and Metzora, the Torah portion, and Yeshua living like the lepers and living among the lepers, among the blind, the deaf, the dead who needed to be raised, and the poor who needed to have the good news preached to them. And what was that good news that he preached to them? That he had come to bring them home. The significance of this Torah portion is that he first had to make himself like one of them. He made himself like one of us. He made himself like a leper. He made himself like a sparrow, in order to be able to live among us. Now, to some, Yeshua is just another outcast, just another leper. But to those who know him and know how he paid the highest price to leave his throne and live like a leper, to those who know him, they can see this in him. You know, I'm reminded of the numerous Hollywood stories about the rich person, the rich son that leaves the father's grand castle and goes and lives like a pauper. That's what's in Tazria and Metzora. It shows us the sacrifice that Yeshua made when he came in person to get us. He didn't just sit on his throne calling to us, "Hey, you kids, come back." No, he came in person. He came to get us, to bring us home, to regather us. Why? Because we're in exile. He came to live like us, to pull us out of our literal hellhole. And he died to show us how that those who are dead will be raised to eternal life. And if that's not love, I don't know what is. That's love. Shabbat Shalom.